Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 1 to 24. It's a long reading. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 24. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who enter your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the forts. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens and above and on the earth beneath. And now, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, for the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melted away because of us." This is the word of the Lord. Because today we're going to have a special worship service with baptism, profession of faith and membership vow, as well as the observance of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to have a shorter message, a shorter sermon today. And some of you know that we have started a new sermon series in the book of Joshua a couple weeks ago. And my sermon text today happens to be in Joshua chapter 2, which I just read, the story of Rahab and the two spies. This is a text that I actually preached on, if you remember, last year on Mother's Day. And the focus back then was to have faith in an uncertain time, in uncertain times, which was timely in terms of the fact that we were at the peak of the coronavirus pandemic last May. Though, this is a story I preach, and I don't want to skip over as I'm preaching through the book of Joshua. By God's providence, I realized that the story of Rahab actually works very well with the idea of baptism and professional faith, as I will show you in just a little bit. And because of the complexity of this story, I will need more time to work through it. And therefore, I've decided I will spend 2 weeks on it, on this text, with this message, with this week's message being shorter. And then next week, I'm going to continue and give you more details about what's going on in this story. Really, I really believe that there are actually two salvation stories in this text. One coming from Rahab's perspective, and the other one is coming from Joshua, the Israelites, and the two spies. So this week, we are focusing the perspective on Rahab. The story of Rahab, I would say, is an amazing, amazing story of salvation and deliverance. Now, we all know that yesterday was the 20th anniversary of September 11th terrorist attack in New York and Washington, D.C. And many of us sitting here today had witnessed and lived through those emotional, difficult moments. I clearly remember where I was on that day. And I was in total shock and disbelief of what I was hearing and seeing on TV. In fact, where I was living in Alexandria, I could see the smoke in the Pentagon. And even if you weren't here in the U.S. 20 years ago, or if you weren't born yet 20 years ago, there's no shortage of information to find out the details and the history of it. Or you can just go to New York. My family been to it several years ago to the museum and the memorial of September 11th. It was very informative. A couple days ago, I read an article that highlights the 7 incredible, touching stories of people and heroes saving and delivering others to safety on that day. And as I read those stories of September 11th, I was tearing up. I was choking up. It was very emotional. It includes stories like a 24-year-old equities trader named Wells Crowther, identified as the man with the red bandana, helped at least a dozen people get out of the World Trade Center, and then he went back up inside with the firefighters to save more. In fact, I saw a short documentary yesterday afternoon. It was very touching, very brave of him. And he died there when everything collapsed. His body was only found after 6 months. They couldn't identify him until after 6 months. Or another story I read was a corporate head of security named Rick Riscola, who saved more than 2,700 lives by calmly starting an evacuation in a cell tower in the World Trade Center, despite the initial order from his superiors for everyone to stay at the desk. At that time, they could see across the street or from the window that the North Tower has been hit. But he started this whole evacuation right away against the order. He was last seen on the 10th floor of the cell tower, heading upward to look for any stragglers. His body was actually never found. We know it through witnesses. And who can forget the brave passengers on United Flight 93 who overcame 4 terrorists on the plane, inside the cockpit, and then crashing the plane in a remote area in Pennsylvania and prevented it from killing untold numbers of people in the U.S. Capitol. That plane was heading to Washington, D.C. And of course, we just have so many police officers, firefighters, first responders, members of military to thank who gave their life to save others on one of the worst days in U.S. history, perhaps the worst, one of the worst days in world history. But I'm going to say that the story of Rahab, which I just read, is just as amazing, if not more, as amazing a story of salvation and deliverance, which has a much deeper significance to all of us today, even though it happened not merely 20 years ago, but thousands of years ago before September 11, 2001. So for today, I want to focus on simply doing two things. Two things. One, recap the story very briefly and make sure that you understand what's going on in this story. And point number two is to point out what salvation and deliverance from God is all about. And I have three subpoints. If you have your bulletin with you, you can see that. So, about the story. What's the story about, right? Let me just recap it real quickly. The last thing we read in chapter 1 is that all of Israel, included the 2.5 tribes that were settled in the east side of the Jordan, remember I talked about that last week in the east before they enter into the promised land, they are all united together to obey God under Joshua's leadership to enter into the promised land to take possession of it. And the first stop is the conquest of the fortified, strong city of Jericho. Joshua, as a military leader now, needed a sign of assurance of victory. And so he sent two spies into Jericho and to gauge the condition and situation. But the two spies, although tried hard to blend in at Rahab, the prostitute's home, were quickly discovered by the local authority. And the king of Jericho sent men to capture them, but Rahab concealed the two spies, and then she misdirected the king's pursuers to follow a wild goose chase, telling them that the two spies have left Jericho and headed back toward the Jordan River. And then Rahab spoke to the two spies and told them about how everyone was so afraid of Israel because of their God, the Lord, who had brought them victory after victory. And she also confessed her faith in the Lord and pleaded for deliverance from the two spies, along with asking for a sign of assurance. The two spies then verbally assured Rahab that as long as she doesn't betray Israel, she and her family would be spared and safe when Israel attacks. And while Rahab was directing the two spies to hide in the hills for three more days before the king's pursuers returned, the two spies told Rahab that their promise to spare her and her family must be carried out by a sign that when Israel attacks Jericho, and she must hang a scarlet cord in her window to keep her entire family inside the house. And Rahab hung it right away. And the two spies, after 3 days of hiding in the hills, safely returned to Joshua, and they reported the good news, the assuring news. So that's the basic story, that in general. I hope you follow the basic story plot. And now let's look at what this story of salvation and deliverance is about. What salvation is about. The first thing that salvation is about the heart of God to indiscriminately, which means without discrimination, to save undeserving and unworthy sinners who genuinely repent and turn to Him. You see, here, if we just take a step back from the book of Joshua and look at the book of Joshua from a high-level point of view, instinctively, if somebody asks you, what is the book of Joshua about? Your answer would be about Israel taking possession of the promised land. And that would be right. That would be correct. Absolutely. It's exactly what Joshua chapter 1 has been saying. But right away, you notice that when the conquest begins, What's the first recorded major event of the conquest? Remember, these are selective history. They're not going to tell us every single thing that they do. What's the first major event that it's recorded in the conquests? Answer, God saved an unclean Gentile, a woman who even has a despicable profession, prostitution. That's exactly how this story introduces Rahab in verse 1. And just in case you will miss it, as a reader, you will miss it. In verse 3, the writer tells us to only call Rahab the woman. The woman. And just by looking at this, it really tells us how God works, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of the good news of salvation, isn't merely for the one race. It's not for one ethnic group or one type of people. But God desires to save all sinners, no matter what background, what race, what ethnicity, what upbringing, what baggages, what sins they have committed in the past. It doesn't matter. But there's a condition, which is what? What leads to my second subpoint is to have genuine faith in the one and only true God with repentance. Turning from sinners' former way of life. That's what we're talking about. The gospel isn't for anyone who think from the world's perspective that they are strong, we are powerful, we are resourceful. For those who are so proud of their achievement, those who are so absorbed in their own ability, their smartness, their intellect, their schemes. But the complete opposite. It is for those who would humble themselves like Rahab. Those who truly fear, revere, honor, and obey God's command to submit and turn to God. Now, pay close attention to Rahab's profession of faith in the Lord here in verses 9 to 13. That's the clear profession of faith of Rahab. There are four major points in general. I'm going to tell you these four points. Number one. She acknowledges that the Lord's judgment is upon sinners, and he is to be feared. His punishment is coming and is imminent. Number two, she knows that the Lord is sovereign, mighty, powerful, and able to save. Able to save those whom he loves, his people. You see that in verse 10. Number three, the Lord is the one and only true God. Nothing else in this world can compare to him. By the way, you know this. I'm going to repeat it multiple times. The Lord is a name, not just a title. The capital letter L-O-R-D is the name Yahweh, I am who I am. And in that context, I hope you recognize, in the Canaanite context, when they are entering into the land of Canaan, there are multiple gods, lowercase gods, they were there available for people to believe, like Baal, Asherah, Merdek, Ishtar, Molech, all these other gods. For us, you can think of it as different things that we count on today, like the stock market, money, looks, clothes, things that we count on to find our own worth. That's what we are talking about here. Rahab is acknowledging that the Lord, Yahweh, is that only person she can count on. See, Rahab pleads for the Lord's covenant kindness here, which is the number four point. The number four point of Rahab's profession is she is pleading for the Lord's covenant kindness, asking for him to be merciful and clinging on to his mercy. Notice that in verse 12, the word kindly happens, shows up twice in your English, and that's the word in Hebrew, which is hesed. It translates that covenant faithfulness, covenant kindness, which points to not just an individual experience, personal relationship with God. No, it doesn't happen that way in the Old Testament. When you use the word hesed, covenant faithfulness is always corporate. You talk about a corporate community with the people of God that you have, that means you will have responsibility. And with that said, these 4 points I've just mentioned, I want to point out a striking similarity between what Rahab have said here in terms of emphasis to the 5 questions that later on I'm going to ask the candidates to vow. Okay, I want you to pay attention to those 5 questions. I'm not going to give you those five questions now, but I'm going to summarize those 5 questions to you right now in 4 points. Okay, so I gave you 4 points of Rahab. I'm going to give you 4 points from the 5 questions that I'm going to ask the candidates later. And they can be summarized in these 4 points. Number one, having acknowledgement to be undeserving, unworthy, and desperate sinners who need God's saving mercy. That's number one. Number two, having genuine faith in the one and only true God. And I will show you how Rahab's faith connects to Jesus just in just a little bit. One and only true God, acknowledgement. Number three, having full, humble reliance on God to continue to grow in faith, which is shown through Rahab asking for a sign of assurance, I believe, and also her actions, which I will explain in the next point, but is about having full, humble reliance on God. And the final point of the summary of the 5 questions is this. The final point of the membership vow questions is being part of God's covenant community, assuming the responsibility of being part of God's people by submitting to the covenant community and supporting his ministry. So these are the 4 emphases that I pull out from those 5 questions. Pay attention to it later. But having genuine faith in the only true God isn't merely about saying or confessing that you have faith, but also about living out the faith, which we clearly see in Rahab's action. Twice in this passage, she has shown her faith in actions. The first time is by concealing the 2 spies on the roof, verses 3 to 7. And the second time is by guiding them to escape to the hills to hide there for 3 days, verses 15 to 16. Her actions are done by faith, by trusting and relying on God's saving promise. And notice that these 2 actions are sandwiching the confession of faith in the middle of your text. Brothers and sisters, salvation is by faith alone. Very, very true, but true saving faith is never alone without any manifestation of works. As the author of Hebrews reminds us this, that Rahab, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Also, in James 2:25 talks about Rahab's works. Was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? You have to understand, what Rahab did for these 2 spies were extremely dangerous in that context. But Rahab was strong and courageous. Wait, strong and courageous? We heard that before. Isn't that exactly what the Lord called Joshua and the Israelites to have, to be in chapter 1 several times? Yes. And now, who is being strong and courageous here? The Gentile woman. Rahab risked her own life by committing treason against her own people and her own king. She countered ungodly culture, and she was the only person who helped and was hospitable to the 2 spies. Nobody else in her town, in the city, would do that. She even created a lot of future financial uncertainty for herself. You think about it. How is she going to provide for her family from now on, now that her prostitution business is done with, if she's going to be part of Israel forever, from this point on? By the way, you see, this is what repentance looks like. You turn from your former sinful ways of life and to God. Because now she knows what is more important, her life and her soul. See, faith in the one and only true God is always, always countercultural. It demands us to be countercultural. It is always bearing witness to the God who saves us in this sinful world, which is what all those who are baptized and professed faith in Christ are supposed to do. Don't you ever forget that. Especially for those who are professing your faith today and getting baptized. The final thing of salvation that we must know from Rahab's side of the story perspective is that it is about knowing Jesus, finding assurance in him. Rahab asked for a sign of assurance for her family to be spared from God's judgment, verse 12. And she got it in two ways. She got it in words, that's the verbal assurance of the two spies, verse 14. But she also got her assurance from a sign, the hanging of a scarlet cord off her window. This sign of assurance of salvation isn't merely a temporal or earthly or physical salvation. That too, in the immediate context. But it points to the Lord God's eternal saving promise made to his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. How? I'll show you. Well, not by the color itself alone, okay? Not because scarlet is red and therefore it represents Jesus. That would be allegorizing the Bible. But rather, consider the scarlet red. Sure, it can represent blood, along with the fact that what the two spies says in verse 19, telling them that everyone in your household have to stay inside. Wait a minute. Where did they get that idea? Well, it sounds so much like the two spies got it from Israel's recent history. They got it from the Passover, Exodus 12, right? When God is going to carry out the last plague, the 10th plague of killing the firstborn, he told the Israelites to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost so that the firstborn would be spared. In this case, what happened? Rahab would become the firstborn of God. Saved. And the blood of the Passover lamb clearly points forward to the final accomplishment of salvation done by our Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, a substitutionary atonement of sin for those who alone trust in God's saving promise. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. For the sake of providing safety and protection, God's judgment of sin, Jesus took on God's punishment by himself on the cross. This sign that Rahab received, the Passover for Old Testament believers, have some similarity to the sacraments that we are about to observe, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. These signs, these sacraments, are meant to communicate and connect the gospel, the good news to us, and give us assurance that Jesus is the one and only true God who became a man to live, to suffer, to die for repentant sinners, bearing and taking their sins away. For they would otherwise perish in their sin, in God's judgment. And because he rose from the grave, he now gives them his power of resurrection. He commands all who trust in him for salvation to live for him and to live with him, with his spirit. And he also includes them in his covenant community, his family, his church, to grow, to share that love with each other. Jesus, his person, his work, his story, his people is the most amazing, the greatest story of salvation of all of human history. But the most important question to you got to be, do you truly believe this? Do you truly believe in Jesus with your whole heart? Will you truly come to him and believe in him alone for salvation? Today would be the day for you to know that, or to also reaffirm your faith. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ revealing to us so clearly in the Bible. We are thankful, even by reading from the Old Testament, that you have revealed your grace to them in a different way. But now we can see it fully in Christ and that you have called each and every one of us to submit to you, to this gospel call, and to be obedient, to acknowledge our sins and turn to you for forgiveness. Thank you for also promising of giving us your power to live in us, to help us to continue to fight our residual sins. Lord, we ask that you continue to guide us to know how important it is for us to always know the story of salvation and what it is about. And lead us not to forget it, for it is the greatest story. In Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.